Father, we come into your presence this morning thanking you that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank you that you are in control of our lives. And God, even though we maybe struggle and fail, God, we thank you that you are there to pick us up and to care for us. And God, this morning I just pray your blessing on our service here. Pray for Josh as he shares from your word. I pray that you would just give him clarity of thought as he shares, and that he would be able to share, God, the message that you laid on his heart. And as we look into your word, may it impact us in a way that we can live for you. And so, God, I just commit this service to you. I ask that you would be here moving and working in our hearts. We thank you for loving us in Jesus' name. Amen.
I too want to say good morning to each one that has come out this morning, and welcome to the visitors as well. It looks like it's a full house, and praise the Lord for that. As most of you know, maybe some of the visitors don't know, but I've been working through the book of Revelations, and I first too wanted to say thanks to Trulin for those songs. The one song gave me a picture of us coming before the throne of God and kneeling down and just worshiping Him. And in order for us to do that, we need to totally humble ourselves. We need to come with humble hearts. I think if we have a proud heart, I think that's going to hinder us from coming before the throne. And those songs were good songs, happy songs. And as most of you know, Revelation is not necessarily a joyful book to look at or to be studying, but we're going to continue to work our way through it. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Revelation chapter 13. This chapter of Revelation is probably the climax of what's going to happen in the battle between good and evil, and it gives some detail of our adversaries. Last time we looked at chapter 12, in chapter 12 it gave us pictures of what is happening behind the curtains in the spiritual realm. And before we get into read the chapter, we've just seen in chapter 12 we have just seen how Satan is going to be cast out of heaven, and in his rage he persecutes the people of God. Satan tried to kill Jesus when Jesus came to earth. He tried to keep that from happening. He tried to keep Jesus from being born. But he failed at that. He lost. And so now in chapters 12 and 13, because he could not eliminate Jesus, he's going after Jesus' offspring and the converts. Revelation 13 tells how Satan will do his evil work, and he'll do that by delegating power to two people it talks about in this chapter. He's going to delegate power to a religious leader and also a political leader. Each one of these is going to be an agent of Satan here on earth during the tribulation period. Like I said in verse 12, it had given us a glimpse of the evil spiritual realm behind the curtains, things that we don't really see. We see the outside of people and what goes on the outside, but we don't see what's going on behind in their spiritual lives. It also has shown us this, that there is a great spiritual evil fighting to lead man away from God. he's struggling to get people to live ungodly lives. That's Satan's goal. He could not defeat Jesus, so he's trying to defeat us. In the end time, this spiritual evil, which is the dragon, that old serpent, the devil, and Satan, is going to be cast to the earth. And when he is, he knows that he has only a short time. We looked at that in the last chapter. He's only going to have a short time to defeat people, to try to defeat God's people. And he's only going to have a short time before God dooms him to his eternity. So therefore, he's gonna unleash his wrath upon us, even more so in the tribulation period. In the last days, the devil is going to launch a campaign of evil and terror unparalleled in human history, unparalleled of what we've experienced so far in our lives. Such horror is staggering to think about what that may look like. So again, how is Satan going to do this? He's going to do it through a world leader, through a leader who's going to gain control over the complete world. Just as the president is kind of control of our nation, this person is going to gain control of the whole world. And who is that leader? I believe it's the Antichrist. In this passage that we're going to look at, it tells us about the political leader of the end times, the leader who's going to rule over the world. In earlier messages, we talked about the power that the devil has. And just as the Trinity of God, the Father and Jesus the Son and the Holy Spirit are one, the devil also, I believe, has a Trinity of his own. I don't know if you were aware of that, but I think that's a new thought to me, reading over this and studying this passage. And we're going to talk briefly about it after we read this chapter, and as we read it, see if you can pick out the Trinity that it talks about here. Starting in verse 1, chapter 13, it says, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His face were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blaspheming against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Verse 11, Then I saw another beast come up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth, by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, and the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. In the previous chapters that we looked at, John gave us a picture of God pouring out his wrath on the unsaved. God pouring out his wrath on the people of evil. The seven seals and the seven trumpets spoke of the things that God is going to do, pour out his wrath on those that don't know him. In chapter 13 here, though, John sees another vision of what will happen during the times of the sealed judgments. This is from a different point of view. Instead of seeing God's wrath being poured out on evil, this time John sees the dragon and the beast and the man of sins and his reaction and the extreme blasphemies against God and his converts. So not only is God going to be pouring out his wrath on people, but not only is God going to pour out his wrath on people, but Satan is also going to be torturing and killing God's people. So in this chapter here, we see Satan empowers his evil leaders to bring about persecution to those that don't follow his orders. The men that it speaks of here in this chapter, I believe, are part of the Satanic Trinity. First of all, we have the devil himself, the dragon, the man of lies, the man of sin. He's the a leader of the Trinity, he would be the top man. And then comes the beast of the sea. That's the first part of the chapter 13, the beast of the sea, or the Antichrist. I believe that's what he's talking about, who he's talking about in the first section. The great political world leader that will rise during this time. That is who the Antichrist is going to be, the great political world leader. And then the beast that comes out of the earth, or the false prophet. I believe that this man is going to be the religious leader for Satan, and he's going to work hand in hand with the Antichrist. So this is the Satanic Trinity. It's Satan himself, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. We're going to be looking at the last two of the Trinity here in more detail. So verse 1 talks about the beast of the sea, the Antichrist. It talks about he has seven heads and 10 horns and 10 crowns. As you can imagine, there are innumerable amount of interpretations for all those heads and crowns. And without going into a lot of detail, into the different interpretations, it appears to me, and from the resources I use, that they appear to represent different nations and leaders. I'm not going to go into detail of what nations and what leaders, but I believe in general it appears like the ten horns, seven heads, and the ten crowns represent the leaders and nations. During this time of chaos and restlessness and disorder, a personality will emerge It's going to be a time of unrest. It's going to be very unsettled. And people are going to be looking for somebody to that they can trust in, that they can listen to. And so the Antichrist is going to have a great personality, and people are going to accept him. He's going to be a king that will unite all other kings from all other nations to himself. He's going to be the king of kings of nations. In verse 2, it describes this person as having a characteristics of a leopard and a bear and a lion. All these personalities combined into one leader. Each one of those animals has their strengths, and this leader will have all these strengths. The Antichrist is going to be a man of great ability. He's going to give a promise for the solutions of the times that they're in. In the unsettledness, he's going to promise to bring peace and prosperity to the earth. And remember, again, this is a time of the world is out of control. And people are looking for a person to bring this. And he's going to oppose to the Jews as the Messiah. If you remember, we talked a while back about Satan's going to make a covenant with Israel. And he's not going to keep that covenant, though. He's going to break it. The whole world is going to follow this man. It's going to follow the leading of this man. And humans will even worship him as a god. They will not only follow him, but they're going to worship him. In verse 3, it talks about his head, as it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. This again, is open to interpretation, but I believe that it could mean either, number one, that an evil king from the past may come back to the earth as the Antichrist, such as Nero or someone like him. Or two, that this king may at one time be killed, and he will be resurrected, and people will see that. In any case, though, it looks like people will be amazed to see that he is still alive. In verse 4, it says, "People worship the beast and ask, 'Who is able to make war with him?'" The Antichrist will seem to be indestructible. He will be a very powerful person. It says in Daniel that the only God the Antichrist will know is the God of military might. So he's going to be an extreme person of war. He's going to conquer nations. He's going to rule over kings. He will create an international league of nations as well. In the end of verse 7, it says, "And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation." The flag of the Antichrist will one day wave over all the capitals of nearly every nation. In verse 8, it says, "All whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain will worship this Antichrist." So all those whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life will worship this person. In verses 9 and 10, God wants us to hear about the things that are going to take place in the future. He wants us to be familiar. It's not going to take us by surprise, or it shouldn't. In Romans chapter 13, God sets up government as not necessarily a bad thing. The problem is, though, when government asserts itself as divine authority, which is going to be what happens when the Antichrist takes over. The Antichrist is going to be the divine authority. And the problem is that when government asserts itself as divine authority instead of under divine authority, Government, I do believe, is God ordained. But again, when the problem comes is when government sets itself up as the top authority instead of being under God's authority. When government sets itself up as divine authority, they are in its essence saying that they are God. And I believe the same thing could be said as for us as Christians. Sometimes we like to make the Bible agree with our way of thinking. Sometimes we get it backwards. We make our lifestyle and our lives determine what we believe about the Bible. I don't know if you follow that or not, but instead of our lifestyles and our lives determining what we believe about the Bible needs to determine how we live our lives. Just to give you a little bit of an example that might help you understand, this is what happens to many Christians, I believe. Just for an example, if I grew up in a church that taught that drinking alcohol was wrong, but one night I went out with some friends and I took a drink of alcohol and it really made me feel good. So I decided that maybe drinking isn't bad after all. Maybe it's just maybe it was just an opinion, and the Bible doesn't really talk about that. I mean, does the Bible doesn't really say that I can't drink alcohol? And so I start drinking alcohol more and more until I get hooked on it. Now my church that I've been going to says that it's not good for a Christian to drink, and so I can't stop now because I'm hooked on it. And so instead of obeying the divine authority of what the Bible says, I'm going to go to a church that says it's okay to do that. We're conforming the Bible to what we want it to say. So what changed in that example? Did I pattern my life to what the Bible clearly teaches, or did I conform the Bible to my lifestyle? When this happens, I believe we are saying that we have the divine authority over what the Bible says. And I believe it makes us into a God. We think we're a God. This is exactly why Satan was cast out of heaven. It's our pride that puts us in God's place. It's our pride. This reminds me of a years back when I went with some guys down to South Carolina to a prison crusade to play basketball with the prisoners, and going into a prison wasn't something that I wanted to do, or what I thought I would want to do, but if it entitled playing basketball or playing sports, then I was a little bit okay with that. So I did go, and the Lord has a way of teaching you lessons when you think you're getting into something, and He puts you into something else. But when we got there, we went into the prison, we passed security, and I was expecting to, go to the gym and play basketball, but we got word from the, I don't know if it's the warden or the security, that that they were on lockdown. They couldn't let the prisoners out of their cells, and so they informed us that there was no basketball right now. And so I thought, well, that's great. So they said they're going to send us into lockdown, where the prisoners are in a little cells or rooms, and you can talk to them through a little opening about that big, and you can just pretty much see their face. And I got talking to a young man. I'm pretty sure his name was Quincy. It was a black man. And going in there, I was like, man, I was so scared. But this man motioned for me to come over, and so it was easy to start a conversation with him. But he, I was talking with him for a while, and Quincy said that he thinks that each one of us, because we are different in our beliefs, and we have different views, he believed that that makes us all some type of God. And being the uneducated person that I was, or that I am still, I did my best to tell him no, that's not what I believe. I don't believe that's right. And that there is only one God. And he is the one that created the world and created us to serve him. It seemed like he heard me. Not that he agreed with me, but he did say that he will think about that. And I think they'd given us booklets or whatever to hand out, and so I was able to give him one of those as well. And just another funny part of that story was, I was talking to him for a little while, and it got quiet, and so I looked around, I found out that I was the only one standing there anymore, and everybody else had gone out and they had locked the door. And so thankfully they still left me out, but that was a little awkward. So moving on from the beast of the sea, we're going on to the beast of the earth. This is the third part of the satanic trinity. It's the false prophet. In verse 11 here, it describes him as the beast coming out of the earth. In chapter 16, verse 13, and chapter 19, verse 20, he is called the false prophet. In Revelations, it calls him the false prophet. The false prophet originates out of the earth. And in my commentaries that I studied, the earth there meaning the ancient land of Palestine. He's going to be the leader of the final religious system here in this world. In verse 11, John describes him as a lamb. Here, Satan is the author of deception. In the book of Revelation, the term lamb is used 29 times. We'll see the word lamb 29 times, and 28 times it refers to Jesus as God's son. And this is the only time in the book of Revelation that it describes one of Satan's agents. So Satan is very deceptive. He's going to be deceiving people to trust in the beast. In verse 12, his purpose will be to turn the worship and devotion of people toward the Antichrist. The false prophet is going to turn the worship and devotion toward the Antichrist. He will set up an image of this great world political leader in the holy place, in the temple at Jerusalem. And the image is going to become the center of the worship during the tribulation period. In verses 13 through 15, it says that this false prophet will be able to cause fire to come down from heaven. And he will be able to cause the image of the Antichrist to speak. He causes a statue, an idol, to speak. He performs miraculous occurrences. During the tribulation period, the world religious leader, the false prophet, is going to force everyone to turn their focus toward the Antichrist. And in verse 15, it clearly states that all who refuse to fall down and worship the image of the Antichrist is going to be killed. In verses 16 through 18, it says that he causes all, both great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. And what happens to those that don't receive the mark? They're pretty much going to be snuffed out of the picture, because they won't be able to buy or sell. It says in verse 18, let him who has understanding calculate the number, the beast, for it is the number of man, his number is 666. We see that in Revelation, the number 7 is a number representing completeness, but the number 6 represents incompleteness. It's an evil, evil number. Throughout the history of the church, people have been assigning numerical values to names of different people who they think is the Antichrist. From the early readers of Revelation, most likely would have said that the number refers to the Roman Emperor Nero, especially because the total value of Greek letters for Nero's complete name represents 666. That's what the early readers of Revelation would have thought who the Antichrist was. Others found some likeness of 666 when applied to Titus, the Roman Emperor who destroyed Jerusalem back in AD 70. But in more recent times, the number has been linked to the names of different world leaders that we would be familiar with. It was always kind of scary for me to think about the revelations and the Antichrist and the mark of the beast and all that. But can you imagine what it might look like? What it would look like in life living at this time for us to refuse the mark of the beast? It'll probably, I don't know if any of you were alive. Some of you may, I don't know the dates, I'm sorry. But in my studying in World War II, if you were alive during that period, when food and gasoline were rationed, and also in the fuel crisis, it talked about the 1970s and the fuel crisis where I guess the fuel was rationed. It was not available to just anybody. But in this time, shoppers at the supermarket will need to show the mark of the beast at the mark at the checkout counter. If there's no mark, there will be no food. Utility companies are going to have to shut off the power if you do not have the mark. If there's no mark, there will be no heat and no lights. However, those that do receive the mark of the beast will be able to benefit economically, at least for a while. But the message of Revelation is a warning that those who accept the mark of the beast will have to endure the very severe wrath of God in Revelation 14, 9 through 12. And I want to read that just quickly. I'll probably be looking at it a little closer next week, but Revelation 14, verses 9 through 12. Says, then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his name and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest, day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Christ. So the people who hold out against the wicked system of the Antichrist are going to be starved and tortured and probably die. So what is our hope? Our only hope is to trust in the one person that came to deliver us, and we sang about him this morning. Our hope is going to be to trust in that person to deliver us from the power of darkness, to deliver us from the power of death. That is our Savior, Jesus, God's Son. Like Jesus said in Luke chapter 21, verse 36, he says, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Satan's deception is unbelievable in how he makes himself look like God. If you link the two together, they are so close to Satan makes himself look extremely close to what God looks like. Satan has his own trinity, just like God does. He will have the power to bring down fire from heaven. And it appears as though he is resurrected from the dead. He appears as a lamb in this chapter. And so today I believe that in many ways the devil is doing the same thing to deceive us as Christians. Many of you heard before that in able to tell what a counterfeit looks like, you have to know what the real thing looks like. You have to be familiar with the real thing. And so to know what the counterfeit looks like, we need to be studying the detail of the real thing. Do you honestly believe you know the real thing, which is Christ? Do you believe that you know him well enough to pick out Satan's imitation? I believe that is a loaded question. Do we know Christ well enough to be able to pick out an imitation? During the tribulation, people will not be able to be idle. They will either have the mark of the beast or they will not have it. And today is no different. Do I bear the mark of the beast, or do you bear the cross of Christ? You can't have no mark. It's one or the other. In studying this chapter, I again have realized that the power of our adversary. Satan is an extremely powerful spirit person. And we cannot think that we can battle him alone. If we think that Satan has given up on us because we're followers of Christ, I think we're just fooling ourselves. We are the ones that he wants to turn back to him. He wants us to fall. He wants us to fail. The works of which spirit do you or do I bear the fruit? Are we a gentle people? Are we meek? Are we humble? Are we loving to all people? The only way to obtain these qualities is by having Christ in us. We cannot do it by ourselves. Christ empowers us to produce the fruits of his Spirit. So I encourage that each one of you, and myself included, do not take life lightly. We need to continue to deepen our walk with God. We need to allow him to speak to us through reading and studying his word. We need to get to know who the real Christ is, because there is a counterfeit and it looks pretty close to how Christ looks. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for who you are, and that you sit on the throne, and that you are the most powerful and the ultimate victor. Lord, I just pray that that each one of us would see our need of knowing who you are. And Lord, I just pray that we would have the desire to not maybe concentrate on things that would distract us, Lord, but I just pray that we could have the desire to know you better and to learn to walk with you closer. I thank you for all that you've done, and I just pray that each one of us would remain faithful, serving you till the end. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.